Jesus said that he was sent to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. And his purpose was to seek and to save the lost, the house of Israel. So that was the ministry of Jesus, to seek and to save the lost of Israel. We saw there were some exceptions to that with the Syrophoenician woman who was not of Israel, that he healed her daughter. And we also saw that he was by the well with the woman at the well who was not Jewish but a Samaritan. But we need to always be grounded in why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus formed a church, the church's role is to seek and save the lost. Now, I just want to tell you one thing. There are enough lost people out there. There are enough lost people out there. Lots of lost people. You don't have to look very far. There are a lot of lost people. But if you do not know what your role is as a Christian, then, you know, you're going to be bumping knees with lost people and you're not going to ever have an effect on them because you don't know what to do. Like, what do you do with lost people? Well, you get them found, I hope. Lost people need to be found. And again, you do not need to know that there are bundles of lost people. There are millions of lost people. They might even be in your family. They're in my family. Lost. And the best thing about being lost is being found. Amen. All right? That's the best thing about being lost. There is no value in being lost other than being found. So that's just kind of a, you know, some things you don't have to say, but if you don't say them, maybe people don't understand it. So when our Lord came to seek and save the lost, he gave a way in order to seek and save the lost. And the way he gave it was the proclamation of the gospel, so that the apostles would go and preach the gospel of the Lord, the kingdom of God, and the kingship of Jesus, and the power of God. That gospel had content. It's not just, I read some words from the gospel, and that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not reading words from the gospel. That is not the gospel. There are four books called the Gospels. Gospel means good news, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. That is the gospel. The gospel has content, and the content is that our Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. That is the encapsulated gospel. It is the gospel that Francis Xavier proclaimed when he went to the heathen and he raised up the cross and he told them about Jesus and the love of Jesus. That is the gospel. Most people have no idea what the gospel is. They just, you know, we speak, it's like the word evangelization. We wouldn't have any idea what evangelization means, because if you don't know what the gospel means, you don't know what evangelization means. It's another word. It's a Christianese word that we throw in here and we throw in there. We have our own Christianese dialect, all of us, you know. Protestants, Christianese is born again. Catholics is sacramentalized. But, you know, we have our own dialect, all of us. And lost people don't understand our dialects. I won't tell you that. They don't understand what we're talking about because they have their own ideas of what it means to be born again, or what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or what it means to be a confirmed, really a confirmed Catholic, or whatever it is. Everybody has their own ideas of that, you know, and usually it's an idea of some screwy person who's absolutely out of their mind that goes about doing the best they can, but messes things up because of their goodwill, but they're nuts. It happened that way when we're in Israel. I had two young men. As a matter of fact, we're at the cenacle, and we were praying in the cenacle, and these two young men came in, and they were both Jewish. And one of them lived above the cenacle, or below the cenacle, or next to the cenacle. So, you know, we're there, and I'm with Father Matt, and these two young guys come in. Now, I don't know if they were druggies, or I don't know. They kind of looked a little suspect that maybe they had been on stuff at a time. But, you know, who cares? It's, you know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, you know. So I'm certainly not going to judge anybody because they look a little shady, you know. Maybe I look shady too, you know. Who knows? People, you know, beauty is in the eyes of the perceiver. So the point is that they came and we began to speak with them. I began to speak with them, and they were good kids, you know. I said, let me pray with you. And one of the guys says, no, I don't want you to pray with me. So the other guy said, you can, but I don't want you to pray in the name of Jesus because I'm Jewish. I said, well, that's fine. You know, God's bigger than my prayers, all right? God's bigger than my prayers. So I put my hand on the kid and I started to pray in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord would bless him and do what it ever needed to do. So all of a sudden, I start getting a pain in my leg, and I said, who has a problem with their leg? So the other young man said, it is I. I said, well, you come right here. I said, I'm going to pray with you. See, he's the one that didn't want me to pray with him. So now he comes, and I pray with him, you know, and after I pray with him, I pray the, now I can, you know, get a problem with this leg. I'm calling the blood of Jesus now, you know. Amen. So I call on the power of the blood that Jesus would heal him by the power of his precious blood. And you know, and I ask him to go walk. He still had a little pain. And we prayed again. Then we prayed again. And he was jumping up and down. And he says, I have no more pain. I said, isn't that wonderful? I said, well, I just want you to know that Jesus did that for you because he loves you. You know, and that was it. You know, that was it. I couldn't say any more because now they're leaving, and I did what I needed to do, and I shared what I needed to share, and we were in Bethlehem one day. It was the first part of our pilgrimage, and we're leaving Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is really it's terrible. It's literally a cage now, caged in. The people in Bethlehem cannot leave Bethlehem. They cannot go into Israel because it's an Arab area, and it's terrible. And it was a cold, rainy, miserable day, and we were soaked wet, and the winds were whipping on us and through us. It was awful. So I'm in one of the churches, and just up walks this young man, a seminarian. He comes up to me, and he talks to me, and he says, I don't usually come in here at this time. He says, I think the Lord sent me. So he's a beautiful young man. He told me his father was sick, so we prayed for his dad, and he was beautiful, filled with the Holy Spirit, a beautiful young man. And you know, he started to laugh as I started to pray, and he started to be filled with joy. And I said, that's really wonderful. Now, as I said goodbye to him and gave him my address or whatever, and then what began to happen is we came out of the church, and there are about four people. And these four people are going to the Hebrew University. And so Father Matt brought them up to me and said, I just met these four young guys, and they go to the Hebrew University. And he said to the young guys, he said, would you like Father Tom and I to pray with you? And they said, no. They were searching. They were searching. So I, you know, when people are searching, I looked at them. I said, certainly, I'm going to just tell you, I'm not here to force anything on you. But your search can be ended if you know who Jesus is and if you experience how much he loves you. I said your search can be ended because the best thing about searching is finding. You know, some people are on a search that never ends. They keep on searching. They go from one search to the next, but they never get to the destination. I don't know if you know any people like that. They're into the search. It's all about the search. The only good thing about searching is finding, as far as I know, because you get frustrated. You get frustrated because the only thing you're doing is searching, and you never find. You never find. Either that, or you have to turn it off, because it's when it goes like that, it drives me nuts. Sorry. Anyway, these four people were searching. And so let them search. But I saw one of them, and I just looked at this young man, and I said, God is about to do something in your life. I said, you better take notice of it. Because he's got his hand on your head. And when he does this, and it's going to be a sovereign act, when he does it, I said, you keep your hands to the plow, you don't turn back. You understand what I'm saying? I said, you better listen to what I'm saying, because I'm just not saying this. I said, God is about to do something in your life. I said, and when it happens, I'm going to tell you, you better take notice of it. And you better put your hands to the plow and not turn back. I just want you to know that. Because that's what he's telling me to tell you. They weren't ready for Jesus, and they were into their search, and we left. I was in the airplane the other day, coming home. That's another story. It took 12 hours to get home, and finally I get on a plane, and I'm sitting next to a man about my age. Could tell he's a good man, but a man who's, you know, searching. And so, you know, there's some things you can say and some things you can't say. Some things people let you say, some people won't let you say. So he asked who I was. I told him who I was, and I told him about Jesus a little, and after that, you know, he wanted to know more about the church, because, you know, people are much more comfortable with the church than they are with Jesus. That's true, because the church is something you can see, it's a place, I used to go to church, whatever, you know, but Jesus kind of makes you a little uncomfortable. So, you know, I wasn't going to force press his buttons of being uncomfortable. I let him know a couple of things, and told him what I was involved with, and, you know, we had a nice talk. It was a good talk, and I left with him. He left with me his card, and I sent him some CDs, and maybe the CDs can do what I wasn't able to do. But you meet people where they are. But the scripture says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And St. Paul knew that ever so strongly, ever so strong. Paul knew that. He knew what his call was, that he came to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, Father, I have finished my work in John 17, but the disciples haven't finished the work. I finished my work. The work that I finished will be finished upon the cross. He sanctified us in the truth. His word is truth, it says, that through the cross, Jesus' work is finished. He cried out the last word on the cross, it is finished. Jesus finished the work of salvation. Salvation has already been won for us through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Jesus finished it. He said it's finished. It doesn't have to be finished. It's already finished. It's finished on the part of Jesus, but it's not finished on the part of the church, because the church must proclaim it. You see, it's a finished work, but if it is not proclaimed, people will never know, because faith comes by hearing. So Paul knew what his role was as, call him what you want, a bishop, he was a bishop, an apostle, he was an apostle, you know, a Christian. Well, I don't know if he'd call himself a Christian. I don't know, because that's what they called the Gentiles, the believers. I don't know if he'd call himself a Christian. I don't know. That's a Gentile word, you know. The Gentiles were called Christians at Antioch. I don't know what the Jews called themselves. Maybe they called themselves Christians. I don't know. I don't know if they called themselves Messianic Jews. I don't have any idea. What's the difference? But what was real is that Paul was a Christian inside out. And he knew his role, and his role was the proclamation of the gospel. Now I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 6, verse 19, and it says, pray also for me. This is St. Paul. Now, St. Paul is writing from prison. All right? St. Paul is writing from prison. He's in a prison. And we'll talk about that prison in a little while. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So St. Paul asks the Ephesian community, the people in Greece, in Ephesus, to pray for him that whenever he opens his mouth, words may be given him that he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And then he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, which means I'm in jail. Okay, Paul's in jail. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So, here is St. Paul in jail in Rome, praying that his people would pray for him that, what? He would fearlessly proclaim the gospel. Why? Because St. Paul knew that the gospel meant life or death. St. Paul knew that it was heaven or hell. St. Paul knew that this message of salvation, of Jesus, of his finished work, had to get out. And he asked the prayers of his people that they would constantly remember him, that he would open his mouth and speak words that would touch the hearts of people. Now, you know, St. Paul was not infallible. He made mistakes too. St. Paul made mistakes too, because, you know, we all do the best we can, even St. Paul, you know. And you know, the Lord understands mistakes. The question is, are we going to learn from our mistakes? That's the question, okay? Because if you don't learn from your mistakes, you know, what's the old adage? You repeat them. That's right. You repeat your mistakes if you don't learn from your mistakes. And that's true. And I don't know if you've learned that in your life, but I don't think I've learned it because I continue to do it. But hopefully I'm in the process of beginning to learn it. But that's another issue. Okay? Let's see where St. Paul messed up, okay? Because he messed up. Paul did the best he could as an apostle, you know? Paul did the best he could as an apostle. He did the best he could as a bishop, you know? He did the best he could as a Christian, or call him what you want. But he was still human. And not only was he human, he was a bright man. He was very bright. He was educated. You know, education is not bad or good. If you use it for the gospel, it's very good. But you know, sometimes education can do you in, because you can be plugging into your education and miss the gospel. Okay, sometimes. Now, again, I don't want to say that's always true. Okay, but you know, when you're bright, that's one of the things that could happen. When you're stupid, you only know one way. That's true. You only know one way when you're stupid, and you just say, you know, I could keep on doing this way because I'm, you know, it's all I know. And I keep on doing it. I know how to do it. And look, listen to him now. In Athens, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I would imagine if he came to Boston, he'd be the same distressed, because our idols would be a lot different than his those days in Athens, okay? Our idols are much more subtle than Paul's idols. Our idols has to do with prestige and fame and what people think about us and what will the Globe say about the church tomorrow, or, you know. You know, I need to be president, so it makes no difference who I step on. You know, we have our idols could be our money, you know, our beauty or our lack of beauty or whatever, you know. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Paul always went to the Jews first, because the scripture says that salvation is to the Jew first. So he could go to the synagogue. And to the God-fearing Greeks, they were probably proselytes, they were going to be Jews. And as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there, there were a group of Epicurean Stoic philosophers who began the dispute with him. So now they're starting to argue. You don't get much by arguing. I've argued all my life. You don't get much by arguing. But that's another issue. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? So you can see they're calling him a babbler. Now, this is an educated man, all right? Now they're calling him a babbler. That's like saying, you know, what's this kindergarten guy trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating false gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news, about Jesus and about his resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to Paul, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Here's the problem. It's a new teaching to them. You see, these people in Athens always wanted something new. Just like today, we want something new. New and improved. You know, I have the old, but now I've got the new. You know, we have classic Coke, and now we have new and improved Coke. You know, everything. We all want something new, and we all want something improved. Okay, it's human. Isn't it human nature? You know, finally, new and improved, these flat-screen televisions, you know. You know, they're coming out, you know, people want to spend $2,000 for them. Wait till they're $25. That's when you buy them. And just like color television, they'll go down to $75 one day. But that's another issue, because something new and improved will come out again. So, may we know this new teaching that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. St. Paul, in another place, as a matter of fact, when he tells Timothy to preach the gospel in season and out of season, when convenient and inconvenient, he says that people would come to tickle your ears. Yeah. In other words, they would come with the gospel that wasn't the gospel to tickle their ears, not to pierce their heart. See, the gospel pierces the heart. Men want to tickle people's ears because we all want to be liked. Yeah. We want you to come back, so we'll tickle your ears. Come on, honey. We're going to tell you all the nice things. So we'll tickle your ears. We'll never go to the source where the Lord not only comes with this word, but he pierces the heart and lets you know who you are in his sight by grace. Yeah. People don't want to go that far because people might leave. And as a matter of fact, they do leave. They do leave because people tickle people's ears. There's only so long that your ears can be tickled. Especially if you're searching. If you're searching. How many people have I met that were Catholics. And they said, I couldn't stay in that church because I couldn't live there because my ears were tickled. Nothing was said. So you talk to them about the Eucharist, but I want you to know the Eucharist is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. All right? And I know it's the greatest gift, but you know what? You can have the Eucharist and the Word of God. But if you don't have the Word of God, you're not going to grow.
That's right.
That's God's plan. That's not my plan. Cardinal Sean even said, you know, there are churches that have lasted without the Eucharist because of persecution. But because the Word of God was propagated and because people's lives were changed when it was propagated, the church survived. The church can survive without the Eucharist, even though Padre Pio says it can't. Because someplace else the Eucharist is being celebrated. Someplace else. It might not be celebrated in my house or in my church or in my country because it can't be celebrated. But you know where? Someplace else it's being celebrated. And we're one body. We're one body. So if the Word of God is not proclaimed, and people's ears are being tickled, I will tell you that what will happen is those who are searching will search other places. No one will find the perfect place because the second they get there, they make it imperfect. But they will seek after life. They will seek after life. People will seek, and you know what? As Nancy Sinatra used to sing, these shoes are made for walking. And that's what people do with their shoes. They walk. And they walk away. And you can present the truth to them all you want. But you know what? If they're not finding life where they are, many people will walk away. You just look at the churches in the Middle East, and see that, you know, in 20 years... it's Okinawa, unless there be a revival of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Because then it's going to be gone. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. But let's, you know, I guess we believe in fairy tales and not miracles. Anyway, Paul's praying that, you know, that he would open his mouth in such a way so that people would hear the gospel. But listen to what he does. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived were spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's like a CNN junkie or a Fox News junkie. You know, what's happening now? What's on the agenda? Paul then stood up in the meeting. Now he has people's attention, okay? In the Areopagus, and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Now, I don't know if that's good or bad. Give me a pagan any day that's not religious, because you can get them converted a lot faster. Religion can be equated to, can be, superstition. A lot of religious people are very superstitious. Like the Italians. Say, isn't the baby beautiful? You've got to say, God bless you afterwards. You don't say. Where does it say that? Like, where does it say that? Like, where does it say that? You know? I guess they think they're going to curse the baby. I guess that's what they think. You've got to say, God bless you afterwards. If that's not superstitious, I don't know what is. You know, it's superstitious. That's religion. A lot of religion is like that, you know? The Irish have their little men. Little leprechauns. I don't I don't know what they do, but you know, we have our own. You know, everybody has. You know, there's this melding between the truth and all this pagan stuff. Okay, it's true. You know, it's true. It's you know. You know, I've got to get this infant of Prague, and you've got to face him toward a door. Excuse me? Oh, you've got to put the infant of Prague, face him toward a door. Like, what does that mean? What does that mean? I have no idea what it means, but does it mean that I have no... Why do you have to face him toward... I have no idea, but that's what I was told. Yeah. They get poor Saint Joseph, got to get a statue, and they want to sell their house, and they put them upside down. That's voodoo. Tacos, you can say what it is. You know, that certainly has nothing to do with the Christian message, but that's voodoo. You know, we can have voodoo Christians. Or the Italians, you know, with the malocchio, with the oil and the thing, and they get involved with the occult. You know, this is religion. This is religion. These people were religious. We're going to wear a horn to ward away the evil spirit. And it's so interesting, they have a horn on with the crucifix. And I say, you know, what door do you want to choose? Door one or two? Take your choice. Yeah, but you see, I've got to tell you, the hardest people to crack are religious people. They're the hardest people. Give me pagans any day. I can deal with pagans much, much easier than I can deal with religious people because they have a form of religion and they think they've got the real stuff. That's true. No, not everybody. Religion, real word religion means to be tied to. And the only one you want to be tied to is to the crucified, risen Lord. Amen. Nobody else. I don't want to be tied to statues of St. Joseph. And I love St. Joseph. And I have a statue of St. Joseph, but I'm not going to put him in the ground, personally. If St. Joseph can't sell my house by my asking him to pray for me, I'm not going to put him in the ground. You know, I don't like that kind of stuff. Now you might want to throw a medal in a place like Mother Teresa used to do. You know, that was a sign of faith. You know, there's no problem. I have no problem with that. But there's a line, you know, that you cross and say, what is faith and what is superstition? Like, what is faith and what is superstition? Because superstition has nothing to do with faith. Another one, you put a penny under the infant of Prague, and you'll always have money. Yeah, you'll always have a penny. But so, okay, let's look at that. Okay, rather than teach what God teaches about money, which is tithing, we'll put a penny under the infinite Prague, so you'll always have money. What faith does it take to put a penny under the infinite Prague? What faith does it take to give 10% of what you get away? One is faith, the other is superstition. So we won't preach tithing, but we'll talk about a penny under the infinite Prague. And you know what? If you tithe, God will bring it in, because that's what God is. But that's another issue. See, but we're afraid. We don't want to offend people, because how can people tithe? Well, I guess I don't know how people can, but I can't afford not to.
That's right.
Personally, because if I stop the flow, because I have so many things that need to be done, if I stop the flow, I just have to keep the flow going. But that's another issue. See, we'd rather be playing around than tell the truth. So now Paul stood up in the Areopagus and said, "Men, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at all your objects of worship, remember, he was disgusted when he saw them at first, okay? Remember he was disgusted? It says it at the beginning. Remember what it says? Paul was waiting for them in Athens and was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now he's changing his story. He thinks he's going to win his people. Listen, it's Paul. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Say the secret word, divide $100. The unknown God, you know. So it was an altar, had no image on it. Now what you are worshiping is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. Good for you, Paul. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact times where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and even find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets have said. So now he's quoting the Stoic philosophers, okay? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Sounds good so far, right? An image that made by man's designs and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Paul made a big mistake. He made a big mistake. Here he is, he's got his crowd. They called him a babbler. They made fun of him. They said, "He's talking ragtime." Anyone ever tell you talking ragtime? Yeah. At least when I talk ragtime, I usually know it. You know, sometimes you got to talk ragtime just to get out of the heaviness of what everybody else is talking about. Sometimes you just have to talk ragtime, you know. It's kind of good for your soul just to get it all out and talk foolish. But you know what? They called him a ragtime speaker. They called him a babbler. They called him, "We want to listen. Come on, speak to us." And Paul did not proclaim the cross. He proclaimed the resurrection alone. He wants to. He's got these sophisticated people. Why should he present to them the blood? Why should he present to them the cross? Why should he present to them that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all? Why? Because he's got all these people in front of him who are very bright. They've intimidated him a little. They called him a babbler. So Paul proclaims the resurrection. I love it when people say, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, because he also talked about the resurrection of the dead, because if Christ be raised, then we're going to be raised too. Some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." How many of you know when people have told you, "Yeah, we're going to come again," and they never come again, you know. We're going to think about this. Yeah, they'll think about it all right. If you don't catch them while the fire's hot, you're never going to catch them again. You know, how many people have said, "We'll come back"? Yeah, as they say in Italian, "Candadu," sing songs. Yeah, I'll come. They're coming back all right. They're leaving the place going. Paul failed to proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his preaching was impotent. He only got a few. Listen. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And when he went to Corinth, when he wrote to the letter to the Corinthians, he says, I decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he learned from Athens. He learned. Some people never learn. He learned. When I came to you, because the Corinthians were another group of people that loved to have their little ears tickled. Like all of us, you know. I want to know the easy way. You know, don't you love it when somebody comes out with 7 steps to better living? I'll tell you the first step, the cross. I'll tell you the second step, the cross. I'll tell you the third step, the cross. I'll tell you the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, the cross. That's it. That's not appealing. I don't think that's appealing. That is not appealing. Cross is not, never was appealing. Doesn't appeal to me still. I would wish there were another method. But I have nothing else to preach. Because then the gospel that I preach would be impotent, you know. You know, say the secret word, divide $100. You know. You know, keep on quoting scriptures. Well, you know, I believe in keep on quoting scriptures. Because there's power in it. But you know what? Ultimately, it's the cross. It's ultimately you drop dead at the cross. It's ultimately that the man on the cross died, and so we too have to die. That's why tithing. If you can't do it with your money, you can't do it with anything else, believe me. You can't do it with your life, you can't do it with your money. If you can't trust God with dirty old green piece of paper with dead presidents' pictures on it, how are you going to trust him with your life? That's dumb. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. You know? Doesn't make sense. How does this compute? How can I trust God, whom I do not see, with my life if I can't trust him with my finances? This doesn't make sense. It's stupid. But you know what? We continue to be stupid. Because we don't think. You know, I did say, you know, when you're very bright, it could be an obstacle. But you know what? This thing on the top of my shoulders was not meant to be a hat rack. It was meant to think. And thinking is good. Some thinking, unless it's stinking thinking. And if you've got stinking thinking, then you need to get washed in the blood that your thought processes get fixed. You know? Stinking thinking. You know, I'm no good. Oh, if you only knew who I was. You know, yeah, you listen to the devil. Have a nice day. Dance while he's playing games. You can dance while the devil is playing the violin. Have a good day. You dance all you want. The devil will have you dancing. Oh, yeah, he'll have you dancing. And if you want to dance to his music, you can. Have a lovely day. Because that music will continue and continue. It doesn't end. It's the nickel that never ends. I'm not talking stinking thinking. I'm talking about getting reasonable. I'm talking about saying, you know what? If this is real, I can trust God with my life. I can trust God with my money. I can trust God with my sexuality. I can trust God with my house. I can trust God with my kids. I can trust God. If it's real. If not, as I said, you know, is that all there is? And if that's all there is, let's go out and go dancing. Remember that one? Is that all there is? And if that's all there is, let's keep dancing, you know. See, if the gospel's not true, I have to go find something that's true. If Jesus isn't Lord and died and rose for us, I have to go look for something that's real. You know what I'm saying? I come along, you know. It's for me, it's either all or nothing at all. You know, a couple of weeks ago, they found the bones of Jesus in somebody's tomb. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus who, you know? It's, you know, but you see, they're always trying to discredit Jesus. Nobody else. They're not discrediting anybody else but Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he's the Lord. Because he's the truth. Nobody came out the other day saying Mohammed's last wife was 8 years old. No one says that. No. No, why? And that's the truth. No one says that because they don't have to say that because who's Mohammed, the poor bum? You know, he's in Mecca, wherever he is, rotted. He is. He's rotted. He's gone. Okinawa. He's finished. Yes, there's nothing left of Mohammed. There aren't even ashes there. But they're not going to downgrade Mohammed, and they're not going to downgrade the Buddha, and they're not going to downgrade even the Blessed Mother, unless she's related to Jesus Christ. And I mean not by blood either. You see? Oh, yeah, the world would even talk about the Virgin Mary. You know, seances do. And these people that are into the tarot cards, and they've got big statues of our Blessed Mother there. There she's to bring in the Catholics. Yeah, here's Mary. That's true. I don't know if you know that. And I have nothing against a statue of Blessed Mother. I've got one, too. I've got many of them. I don't worship them, but they remind me of her and that she is full of grace and that she bore the Son of the Father by grace. And she's the best. But you see, you can take anything. But they're not going to even talk about Mary. It's always Jesus. Because Mary's not salvation. Jesus is.
Yes.
There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And Mary needed salvation too. Not from sin. I don't believe that. But to keep her as she was the new Eve in grace. I believe that. She needed a Savior. And her Savior was her Son. And she knew it more than anybody else. You see. But the object of scorn is only Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The object of scorn is only Jesus. Nobody else. Because he is salvation. Because he brings people out of darkness into light. He brings people out of sin into grace. He brings people out of drugs into freedom. It's Jesus. There's nobody else but Jesus. So St. Paul in Ephesians prayed. He prayed that beautiful prayer that his community pray also for me that wherever I may open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was buried and on the third day rose from the dead. Make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He didn't do it all the time. He made mistakes. But you know what? He learned from his mistakes. So Paul in chains is praying that he would be able to be effective to proclaim the gospel to sinners so that they would be saved. And you know what? The gospel and the proclamation of the gospel is one of the rarest things that you're going to find. Like the other day, and then I'll finish because we'll start with the house because I have to do radio. The other day, somebody ran into the house. It was like, this is like 11:30 at night, okay, 11 o'clock at night. Somebody knocks on the door, and so it's 11 o'clock at night. I'm wondering, who is it? You know, not that that's unusual, but, you know, it's still 11 o'clock at night. You wonder, who is it? So I open the door, and in walks this young man. I don't know if he was drunk or what. And he comes in. And he says, no, I'm leaving. I'm afraid. So I said, what are you doing? We'll start with that with the next one, okay? God bless you. Okay.